Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you. If I haven't gotten the chance to meet you or introduce myself, my name is Grant Grimes, and I'm the assistant to our Reach and Family Pastors here at the River Church, and it's just such a blessing to be here with you this morning. I was at our Burton location last week, so it's good to be home. It's good to see you, and this morning we'll be in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So if you've got a Bible on you, you can open up there. But before we begin this morning, I have a statement from our elders that I would like to read to you. It says, 8 weeks ago, we shared an update with the church on where we stood year to date with our annual budget. We asked you to join us in prayer, trusting that God would provide, and we challenged the church to participate in the 1,000 by 100 initiative to help address a budget deficit. Today, we stand incredibly grateful for God's grace and for the way the church stepped up to meet the need. We had 966 people participate in the 1,000 by 100 campaign. 275 participants were from Goodrich here, and we raised $48,209.28 of the total $155,887.74 we raised as a church. That is just amazing. We can give a round of applause for that, because it is just amazing to see what the Lord is doing. What the Lord is doing here in Goodrich, just growing us incredibly, but also amongst all of our locations. But the generosity didn't stop there. December became a record month for giving, as many recognized the need and responded faithfully. Our elders, with the approval of our deacons, set an audacious 2025 ministry budget of $4.5 million, prayerfully trusting that God would provide what was needed to fund the work of the church. Once again, we stand amazed. Not only did we meet that budget, we exceeded it by nearly 100,000. We are deeply grateful for your partnership in the work God is doing here at the River. We're reminded of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8 who gave joyfully, sacrificially, and purposefully. That same spirit has been evident across all of our locations these past few weeks, and we thank God for each of you. So thank you. If you participated in that, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for what the Lord is doing here. And so we're going to pray this morning, and then we'll jump into our text. Lord, thank you so much for all that you're doing through the church. Lord, it is just such a blessing to be used by you. Lord, I ask that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help us to see what this passage has, that we would grow to know you better and be convicted of sin. Lord, we're so grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Isaiah had mentioned earlier, we are starting our Reach, Gather, Grow series, which simply is the vision for the church. It's the vision that we believe is for the global church, and that's our vision here at the River Church, to reach the lost, to gather with the saints, and to grow in his word. And so we'll be doing that through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter here is beginning to preach the very first sermon since Christ was dead, buried, and rose again. Peter begins to address this crowd. This is after Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended and resided with the apostles. And so people began to get confused. As the apostles began to preach about the goodness of God to the people in their own language, in which the apostles did not know. It was a miraculous sign by God, but it grew confusion with the people around them. And so Peter, being bold, stands up in front of the crowd and begins to preach. He begins in verse 22 and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." This is no ordinary sermon he's about to get. He's not preaching a speech just to hear the sound of his own voice, but Peter wants to get the attention of the crowd. What he's about to say is very important. I remember as a child, my brother and I, when we would get in trouble, this is how my parents would look at us. They would grab our attention and say, "Hey, I need you to hear what I'm about to say. I need you to hear these words, to pay attention, to look at me." And that's what Peter begins to do with this crowd. We're not exactly sure how many people would have been there in front of Peter, but some estimates say over 100,000 people. So for Peter, not having a microphone or any technology, he begins to preach to the crowd to gain their attention. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter begins to talk about a man. He begins to talk about this Jesus character. Now, during this time in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but during this historical period, many people would have been named Jesus. And so when Peter addresses the crowd, he wants to make sure that there's no confusion on the man he begins to speak of. He uses Jesus' earthly name during his ministry, Jesus of Nazareth. And so we can imagine that the people began to understand who Peter was talking about. He says, "A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." This isn't just the Jesus of Nazareth they may have heard of, but this is the Jesus that many people in this crowd would have seen his works, wonders, and signs. Peter says God attested Christ through this, meaning that God made sure people would know who Jesus is by performing miracles. And so this crowd may have seen the feeding of the 5,000, may have seen different miracles Jesus had performed, and is now hearing about the life of Christ through Peter. As if anyone wasn't sure if this was the Jesus they knew, Peter says, "As you yourselves know." There's no guess here, there's no unknown. Peter says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, who you saw do wonders and signs." Peter continues. He says in verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter first begins to talk about the miracles that Jesus has performed. He's reaching out to the crowd who would have heard of Jesus, maybe known what Jesus was about or had heard of the different things he had done. Many of you here today, that's your relationship with Jesus. You have not put your faith in him, but you've heard of him. You've heard of the things he's done, the things he said. Maybe you've heard of how he's worked in other people's life. And so Peter continues by describing the crucifixion story. That Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, saying that it wasn't an accident that Jesus went to the cross, that God knew what he was doing, but the guilt doesn't lay to no one. He lays the guilt to the Jewish crowd in front of him. He says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter continues to be bold. Not only has he addressed this crowd that has grown in front of him, but Peter begins to tell them about their guilt and sin of killing Jesus Christ. He lays the truth of the crucifixion before the crowd, and to put it in another way, this crowd knows exactly what Peter's talking about. This crowd is not any irregular crowd that just slowly started to come together, but about a month and a half before this sermon, this was the very crowd cheering for the blood of Christ, cheering that Jesus would be crucified during their festival. We can imagine people began to stir amongst themselves, saying, "Who is this guy to talk to us? Who is this Peter who is so bold to say that we are at fault? But Peter says, you knew Jesus by his signs and wonders. You knew him by his death on the cross. You killed and crucified him. So Peter continues. He says in verse 25, for David says concerning him. Now, it's important for us to realize that when Peter begins to quote David, this is no ordinary quote. This is no, you know, measly person to the crowd, but this is King David. This is someone that they would have loved, they would have respected. This was known as the greatest king of Israel. And so for the Jews to hear that he's about to quote David, if anyone was silent, if anyone had started to walk away, if anyone was mad at the words Peter was saying, they're listening even more intently. Oftentimes, we can imagine this in our own life, that when someone begins to describe truth to us or someone begins to try and convince us about something, they use a hero. David was the national hero to the Jewish people. He had killed Goliath as a youth. He had brought national peace and prosperity to the kingdom. And on top of that, God says he's a man after his own heart. And so this isn't just any normal quote from Peter, but this is the guy. This is the person that kids would have grown up wishing they could be. We have people like that in our own life. We have different American heroes, if you will. I remember growing up as a kid, there were certain things that would resonate with other kids. You know, they loved sports. You know, when you think of football, like, oh, Tom Brady, he is the GOAT. He's great. And then there was me. They would go, oh, okay, you know, that kid likes sports. And I'd be like, have you heard of Abraham Lincoln? He's pretty cool. He's pretty great. 47 years ago, I was the nerd who was like, if you want to resonate with me, throw out a history fact. And that's where I'm at. Because there's different things in life that resonate with different people. There's different examples or different people that have authority in our life. For the Jewish people, King David had authority for each and every one of them. It wasn't something that only some of them would have understood. It wasn't something that Peter was throwing out because it resonated with him. But this was King David, no ordinary king. And so Peter is not just quoting the Old Testament prophecy, but he is quoting the national hero of the Jewish people. If you would turn to Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 through 11, we see what Peter is quoting. Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. David says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Peter quotes the Old Testament because he knows this will resonate with the people. He knows that David's words will carry more weight than Peter's. And so it's almost as if Peter is saying, if you don't want to listen to me, here's someone who you will want to listen to. It's not that David is just talking about this amazing thing that the Lord is going to do, but Peter begins to create an argument with the people. He says, you and I both know that David lived and died and is buried. We know where his tomb is. And if we know where his tomb is, if we know he has died, obviously David couldn't be talking about himself in this psalm. David says that his flesh will not decay. David says that he will not remain in the grave, that he will be at the right hand of the Lord. If he's not talking about himself, Peter is trying to get the crowd to understand that they are talking about Jesus. Peter is talking about Jesus. David is talking about Jesus. Peter's point is that if David is dead, it has to be about the Messiah. The Christ would not stay dead. The Christ would not decay. Peter continues in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. He says this, Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What Peter is saying to the crowd is this is no ordinary scene. This is not just a normal Tuesday. This isn't just a normal someone getting up to preach, but this is foretold. This has been told by David. This has been told from other prophets. And so Peter wants the people to understand a couple things here. Number one, that they should have seen Jesus as the Lord when David spoke about him. They should have seen Jesus as the Lord when Jesus performed signs, miracles, and wonders. And they should have seen Jesus as the Lord when they crucified and killed him. If this were a courtroom argument, essentially what Peter is doing is he's laying out the indictments. He's laying out the facts of the case. If that wasn't good enough for some of the people, if some of the people were still wondering if it could be proven, Peter quotes David again. Many times in our life when someone tries to speak truth or someone tries to show us something, we say, you've got to prove it. You've got to show me with some real evidence that what you're saying is true. Many times we do that with the Lord. Lord, if you want me to believe in you, you've got to show it. You've got to prove it. You've got to give me indisputable evidence. And so Peter says in verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter ends his argument there by essentially saying to the Jewish people, the guy you have killed and murdered, he's not just the Messiah that you were waiting for, but he is also the Lord. He is both fully God and man. He is the one that the Old Testament prophets testified to, and you killed him. We can imagine people began to run. We can imagine that people didn't want to hear this truth, that they were trying to get away from the words of Peter. They didn't want to hear that they had killed the Messiah. They didn't want to hear that they had killed Jesus Christ. I imagine some of them began to weep. Others had no idea what they would say as their indictments were laid before them. King David, the king that everyone in Israel revered and loved, even pointed to Jesus. The truth that the people are left with is their sin and brokenness. They're left not knowing where to turn, not knowing what to do, not knowing how to feel. Many times in our life, that's how we're left when we have the truth of the gospel, the truth of the crucifixion of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection before us. We're not exactly sure how to respond to it. We're not exactly sure how to feel about our brokenness. Because when the truth of God is laid before us, we see our guilt and we see our shame and we don't know what to do. The reaction of the crowd in verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This isn't just any regular emotion. This isn't that, you know, there's this music playing that makes them feel a certain way. This isn't that they've got a shiver up and down their spine, but they were cut to the heart, meaning that everything else went away. All they could see was the conviction the Lord had laid on their heart. And it's important for us that have called on the name of Jesus Christ that we understand it wasn't anything Peter did. It wasn't that Peter was this great speaker or that he had this great analogy, that he was, you know, really convincing the people. It wasn't that his words were changing them, but it was that the word of God was cutting them to the heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The people weren't just feeling worldly sorrow, but they were feeling sorrow over their sin, and they were wondering what they should do. The crowd began to recognize their sin and brokenness before God, and maybe that's where you are right now. is that when the truth is laid before you, you begin to recognize your own sin. You begin to recognize how you have killed Christ, that you have sinned against him. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning that between you and I, there is nothing we can do to be in right relationship with God. There's not enough good works, there's not enough money we can earn, there's not enough prayers from people in our life that is going to rescue us from our sin. You may be feeling the conviction of the Lord weighing heavy upon your heart. The word of God has pierced you, and now you have a decision to make. Will you listen to the word of God, or will you run from it? The people faced the exact same situation thousands of years ago. I'm sure some people, if there were over 100,000 people there, even if there were over 5,000 people there, some of them had to have heard the truth Peter was speaking and ran away. Ran from the conviction of the Lord, ran from the feeling on their heart, ran from what was going on in their life. Some of us do that today. We try and fill our life with our work or with our family or with our job. Not even bad things, but when it comes to the conviction of the Lord, we try everything to satisfy it, but it doesn't work. Nothing satisfies that ache in your heart. And so just like the people, the crowd in Acts says, brothers, what shall we do? They're at a loss for words. They're at a loss for decisions. They don't know what they're supposed to do. And so they simply look to Peter and say, what should we do? You may be saying, Grant, what should I do about this? What should I do about the sin and brokenness in my life? What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to fix my wrongs? How do I continue? Verse 38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say work harder. He doesn't say if you see things in life that you think will satisfy, try those first. He doesn't say anything about the world or what it offers. He says, repent and be baptized. Repentance means confessing your sin to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have messed up in my life. When I look at your holy and perfect Son of God, I don't compare. And I need you to rescue me. But repentance isn't just confessing your sin to the Lord, but it's also forsaking sin. Forsaking is a fancy word for turning away. Turning away from your sin, turning away from your previous life, and running to the Lord, having a change of mind. Peter doesn't just stop there, but he says to be baptized. Now for us, we hear baptism in the church pretty regularly, but for the Jewish audience, baptism had a different connotation. It wasn't this easy thing that they were excited about or like, oh, okay, you know, we're getting dunked in water. No, that's not what the Jewish people thought. To a Jewish person, baptism was when a Gentile wanted to become a Jew. And so it meant the complete washing of their previous selves. It meant leaving everything behind. And that's what Peter calls them to do. Not only to repent of their sin, but also the faith that they have now placed in Jesus Christ, to take that and to be obedient. To have faith in action. Maybe that's what you need to do here and now, is you need to stop listening. You need to repent of your sin, turn to the Lord, and you need to be obedient. For those of us that have called upon the name of Jesus to be saved, we're wondering, what does this have to do with me? I've already heard the gospel in my life. You know, I attend church regularly. You know, I try and tithe. I try and do all the things that people think the church should do. But Peter doesn't stop by just saying, repent and be baptized. He says, this is for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter would then say in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It doesn't stop with you. The gospel isn't meant to be something that just changes your life and then you go about your life the same. The gospel is meant to motivate you, to work within you, to get you to understand that there are other people that need the gospel. The promise isn't just for you. Peter wanted the 3,000 that eventually got saved that day to understand that it wasn't just for them, but it was for all people. That Jesus didn't die on the cross just for the select few, but he died for all people, and all people can be saved if they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. Peter is preaching the gospel to the people, and when they ask what they should do, he says, repent and be baptized, because that's what's going to save them, and that's what's going to drive them to go preach the gospel to others. He wants them to be motivated. He wants them to be moved. He doesn't just want them to sit and to just be still. He wants them to go for God. And that's what he's calling us to do here today. That if we don't know the Lord, that we would call upon his name to be saved. But if we do, he wants us to see a clear picture of the gospel so that we can go share it. Not that it'll stay with us or that we go, man, that was great. I'm so glad we heard about the gospel today. But no, he wants us to be motivated by it. In verse 47, at the end of the chapter, it would say they were coming to know the Lord day by day. What Peter is saying there at the end of his sermon as Acts continues and the writer Luke finishes it out, is he's saying it's not just that those 3,000 heard the gospel, were like, man, Peter, we're buddies now, let's hang out. No, they were motivated. They were ready to go, and they began to preach the gospel to others, and people were saved day by day. They were motivated, they were moved, they were changed, they were ready to go. You may be saying to yourself, I understand I need to share the gospel, but I'm not a preacher. I didn't take any public speaking classes, I didn't take any theology classes, so how do you expect me to be like Peter? I don't have Old Testament prophecy to quote. That's okay. Because when we understand who Peter is, the story gets even better. You see, Peter wasn't this public speaker. He wasn't the go-to guy. He was a fisherman. He was a loudmouth. He was the guy who would stand up for Jesus, but also was the one who denied him 3 times. I feel like Peter is the perfect representation of each and every one of us, because when we come to know Christ, we're like, okay, yeah, I want to go for God, but when it gets difficult, oftentimes it changes our motivation. Peter was a fisherman, he wasn't a public speaker, but he knew that he needed to preach the gospel. That the great commission that Jesus gave to the apostles wasn't something that was supposed to stop with them, but was to go into the world. Peter would later say in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." It's exactly what Peter's doing here in this sermon. It's not that he's got this great discourse that he's hoping he's going to shock people with, but Peter is giving us a perfect representation of how to share the gospel. That we have to claim Jesus as our Lord. We have to know Jesus, but then we have to lay before people the death, burial, and resurrection, because that's the defense. That yes, you are broken in sin, you need a savior, but because of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Peter doesn't convict the crowd of what they've done. He doesn't say, man, look at you, you're destroyed. He lets the Holy Spirit do that. And that's what we have to do. Not to convict people or to call people out, but to lay the gospel of Jesus Christ before them and say, Jesus wants you. Will you pick up the gospel and accept forgiveness? This is what Peter shows us in Acts 2. He is ready to make a defense and does so with gentleness and respect. That's the call for every Christian who knows Christ. That's the call. Not to just let it stop with you, but to go. Many are far off from Christ, and it's our job to reach them with the gospel. To not just continue to come to church and hearing the same sermon and to never be motivated. We preach the gospel because that is what Scripture is about. That's the important. That's the good news. We have to reach people, because the promise shouldn't just stop with us. It's meant for everyone.